Father, today, as we talk about this passage and think about the one previous to last week that we spoke about submitting to authority, we certainly see in the news today just the evidence of people who are unwilling to do that. Scripture is clear, and it gives us a command that we are to submit to those in authority over us. Today we're going to find out that even goes down to the level of our boss, the people who are over us, where we work. We have a responsibility, and your scripture is clear about not only that we should, but why we should do it. And it even gives us some clues on how. We want to look at that this morning, and I pray that your spirit will move in us, work in our hearts, challenge us. Convict us, Father, if our attitude towards where we work or what we do to our boss, to those who are in authority over us, is anything but what Scripture teaches us, that we might confess and have a new attitude as we go about the responsibilities. And this is not just for those who are in the work world right now, but even as we think about those who are retired, there still is a semblance of our responsibility to those who were in authority, to the places where we did work, that our attitude would be right towards them. Guide us, Father, this morning as we open your word, and I pray that you will just touch our hearts where we are at, and we'll commit it to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. It's a story about Roger Staubach. Is it Staubach or Staubach? Staubach. Okay, thank you, Liz, the definitive expert on anything NFL. So there's a story about him relating back to 1971 in the World Championship, the Super Bowl that he led his team to during that year. It was a challenging year for him because as a quarterback, you want to call all the plays. You want to be the one that makes the decisions about when to run, when to pass, what to do, and all of that. And he found it challenging because his coach, Tom Landry, who was by bar none a genius when it came to football strategy, was the one who called in every play. He told Roger when to pass, he told him when to run, and he said if at any time he should have to make a last-minute decision and change his mind, he better be right. Roger Staubach had to submit to, and he said until he came to the point of swallowing his pride as a lead quarterback, was there harmony and victory on the field. So that would take them to the Super Bowl championship in 1971. You know, I think regardless of the position that we may have in the workforce, we want to do things our way. We think we know what's right. We have, after all, worked that line for X number of years. We have worked with that product for a long time. Whatever it might be, whatever position it is, there is a semblance of you wanting to be the one to call the shots. But like Roger Staubach, we will find the submission is the way to achieve harmony, fulfillment, and victory. To summarize where we were last week, we found that we are to submit to every authority over us. And I also suggested that submission is to be our response to authority so long as it does not conflict with God's word. If there is something that authority wants you to do or tells you that you must do, if it conflicts with God's word, there is then in that time, I believe, our responsibility as believers to have civil disobedience in that respect. Paul, Peter, and John, as they stood before the Sanhedrin, certainly gave us that example. We need to do what God says over what man tells us to do. I also suggested that not submitting to authority is, in fact, not submitting to God who put that person in authority. If we don't do what our those in authority want us to do, then we are in fact going against God who put that person there. Submission requires joyful humility and willing obedience. Before seatbelt laws were enforced, there was a little girl who repeatedly refused to sit down in the car, even though her mother continued to insist that she needed to sit down. And finally, the mother exhorted to saying that if you don't sit down, there are going to be certain measures of discipline that you will receive as a result of your disobedience. In a huff, the little girl sat down, and she muttered to her mother, "I may be sitting on the outside, but I'm standing on the inside." She did not display joyful humility or willing obedience. As we come to our passage, and I hope you turn now to 1 Peter chapter 2, we're going to be looking at verses 18 through 21, and we find Peter addressing another large segment of the Roman Empire. From the very opening verses of the letter, he is addressing Christians who are scattered throughout Asia Minor, or what today would be modern Turkey. The segment of this audience that he singles out in this particular passage were slaves, those who were part of the church, but who were in fact slaves. I read various estimates on the numbers of those who were considered slaves. There was one estimate, one scholar suggested that there were as many as 2/3 of the Roman Empire were in slavery. Another one suggested that it was 1/3, and I've heard more repeatedly that it perhaps was closer to about half of the population in Rome that were in fact in slavery. Peter uses a word here for slavery that differentiates between other groups of slaves. Not to discount the others, but the word he uses appears only 3 other times in the text, in the New Testament. Rather than use the more common word for slave, doulos, he selects the word and uses the word oiketas, which is also translated servant. Those 3 occasions in which we see it, one is found in Luke 16:13. And it's used here in the parable that Jesus tells about the shrewd servant who is being terminated, and he goes around and he negotiates with those who owe the master different kinds of things. Reduce your amount by this much, or reduce your amount by that much. And so the master he commends even though he's going to terminate him, he commends him for his shrewdness, but he uses this particular word in the Greek. In Acts 10:7, Cornelius had a dream about Peter, and he sends 2 of his servants to Peter's house to bring him. And then the 3rd occasion, we find it in Romans 14:4, where Paul uses it to ask a rhetorical question about judging someone else's servant. The word Peter selects comes from the root word that means one belonging to the same house as another. It's used here and it refers to servants who belong to that house. Many were educated in these servant positions. They were responsible to be in charge of the master's business or the farm. Some were even doctors, and they took care of the household in terms of the medical well-being, the physical well-being of the people in the house, even the slaves. Because if a slave couldn't work after all, then work didn't get done. And so they had doctors who were slaves that took care of those kinds of needs. But like the word doulos, the oiketas had little value in Roman society. They had no rights, although in this class they could earn money, and some even saved up enough to be able to buy their own freedom. Aristotle said slaves were inanimate tools. He also said that no injustice could be done to a slave since they were merely property. Roman nobleman Varro said the only difference between a slave and a beast was that the slave could talk. In the early church, the Greco-Roman world, many were slaves. Some even held leadership positions in the church, positions that may have put them in a position of leadership over their own master. Their master may have been a new Christian. The leader of the church, someone who was in a responsible position in the church, may have been over someone else who was a master. And that created some tension and some issues within the church. The issue of submission to a master was still there as they were a spiritual overseer. That Peter and Paul were right in regard to the attitude slaves were to have toward their masters is unique in that secular writers had nothing to do. There was no writings talking about the kind of code that should exist between a slave and its master, other than obedience. And here Peter and Paul both in the New Testament write about it. I want to say that the New Testament neither condemns or condones slavery. Had they come with a strong stance against the Roman Empire for its practice of slavery, would have been both social and economic suicide as well as spiritual suicide for a society that depended on a lot of slavery to continue with the culture, as well as for the church would have been a target because of its political rebelliousness against the system, would have been very difficult for those who were promoting that slavery should end. So as they wrote, their desire was to show slaves how to live in a culture that had slavery. And so what I want to do this morning is, because we can correlate that idea and take it to mean for us as people in today's culture where we aren't slaves, but we have bosses who are over us, there's a correlation, there's an application that we want to draw from this morning. From our passage, I want to consider 3 points, and the first is this: our exhortation regarding submission, verses 18 through 20. So if you're in your Bibles, follow with me those 3 verses. Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. But how is it that to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it, but if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. So our exhortation regarding submission. I want to just pause here and recommend a couple of books. And the first is a book that I'm not sure is in print anymore. I didn't find it on Christian Book Distributor website or on NAV Press, which is the company that wrote this book or published it. Your Work Matters to God. Let me give you an excerpt of what this book is about. Work dominates the landscape of modern life, but unless you can connect with what you do all day with what you think God wants you to be doing, you will never find ultimate meaning in either your work or your relationship with God. But how can you make such a connection? Without a clear theology of work, you have no way to answer the question and therefore no basis to provide ultimate meaning to your job. So I'm going to recommend that. If you're having struggle with where you work, that's a good book to pick up. You can go on Amazon. It's under $8 to get it there. And I think I also found it on Barnes & Noble website. So that's the first one. The second book is titled by Timothy Keller, and it is Every Good Endeavor. This book shows how God calls on each of us to express meaning and purpose through our work and our career. A couple of books, a couple of resources. If you're having some difficulty just wrestling with work or your boss, those are a couple of resources. Forbes magazine back in 2013 took a survey, and it was based on based their article on a study conducted by a New York-based nonprofit research group called Conference Board, in which they found 52.3% of Americans who were surveyed in this particular one were dissatisfied with their job. In the same year, Gallup poll did another poll of 150,000 full or part-time workers. So a compilation of 150,000 workers in the workforce. And in their survey, they found that in 2013, 70% of the people who surveyed were dissatisfied with their work. Now, maybe it depends on the day in which they take the survey. How many would say that's true? You're having a bad day, you wake up, and boy, it's really a rotten day, so you take a survey, and everything's negative. You take it the next day, everything's going great, the sun's up, the daisies are out, and the whole thing, you smell the roses, and it's wonderful. So depending on the day may be the result of how these surveys come out. So take it with a grain of salt, but just know that there are a significant number of Americans out there who are dissatisfied with their job. So how about you when it comes to job and a boss satisfaction, either now or in the past, whether retired or not? Did you ever complain about your job or gossip about your boss or someone else in leadership? Don't have to answer that out loud. Peter begins with a clear exhortation to us, and once again it is written as a command. It is not a suggestion. Slaves or servants, submit to your masters, read the rest of it, with all respect, thank you. All respect. The King James uses the word fear, and in a Greek it is phobos, or our English word phobia. But in this case, it does not mean that we should be afraid of our boss. If they hold the string of our employment precariously over the abyss of being fired, it is, as we see in the NIV, the attitude of respect for those who are in authority over us that we are to show. So we see the respect in our submission, verse 18. In effect, Peter is saying that we are to display a right attitude to our boss in our workplace. Respect means to show them regard or to show them that, to treat them with deference, to be considerate toward them. Let's say you go to a job and the boss wants you to do it a certain way. There's a task that he asks you to do and he tells you how to do it. And you may come up with another way to do it. It may even save the company time and money. And so you present it to the boss, but he comes back and he says, no, I want you to do it this way. So what's your choice? The choice is to do it the way he wants it to be done. Or others might say, you know what, this is really crazy. And you go and you start talking about it in the break room or with other people on the line or wherever you're at. Or maybe you decide that you're going to bypass your boss. You're going to go to his boss and talk up to the next level about this way that he wants you to do things. It says that we're supposed to submit with all respect. You don't complain about it. You don't mumble about it. You don't gossip about it. You don't go over his head. You quietly, willingly, obediently, even joyfully do the job. Now, that could be tough at times, can it? I want to illustrate with a personal story. There was a time when I was in secular work, and I showed no respect for my boss. When Robin and I were married, I was working in Ann Arbor for a manufacturing company that prior to that was owned by 3M. And then over a course of time, they sold it to a Tokyo-based business, and we manufactured cardiovascular surgical equipment. I was working in human resources at the time, and at the time of the transition, and how many have ever been through a work transition where one company has been bought out by another? It is hard. It is difficult because there are all kinds of new ideas, and here a Western culture-based business is now being bought out by an Eastern culture-based business, and there's a whole different environment of what you're supposed to do and how you're supposed to act. And so that was a difficult transition, and the person who was doing payroll decided that she had had enough and she was going to leave. And so I was put in that position, and I had a very short period of time to learn the payroll system of 3M because we were in this transitory nature of going from one company to another company, and the new company had its own payroll, so I had to finish out the existing payroll and then transition into a new payroll, and in 6 months I learned 3 payroll systems. Talk about crazy. And then after a period of time, I was added into the responsibility of doing some recruiting for the hourly employees that were in the business. So if one of the lines needed to have some more employees, then I would be the one that would help with the process of interviewing and putting out ads and all of that. Eventually, I was added to my responsibilities, not only still doing payroll, but then recruiting for hourly, and then also doing some recruiting for the some of the salaried positions, mostly engineers. So the manager would come and he'd say, this is what I want you to do, and I'd have to put out an ad various places, and then I would sift through all the resumes and set up interviews, and sometimes I would sit in on the interviews. And it became moved from 10 hours a day to 12 hours a day, and there were weeks every day I was working 14 hours a day. I'd get up at 5, I'd leave at 6, I'd get to work at 7, I'd leave at 9 at night, come home at 10, and go to bed and get up and do the whole thing again day after day after day after day. And I can tell you in that process, I hated my job and I resented my boss. And I disobeyed the mandate that God gives us to submit to all in authority over us with all respect. And that's what Peter is trying to convey to us, that regardless of the circumstances in which we find ourselves, we need to be respectful of those who are in authority over us, even if they make it feel difficult for us. Part of the difficulty was that there was this move within the new company to kind of get rid of the old guard that had been part of the old company. And I felt like I was one of those people being squeezed out so that they could get their own personnel that weren't part of this old company mindset. And so it was a difficult time for me. And I can tell you that Robin, and she will confirm it with what I say, that I didn't like my job at all. Peter identifies two groups here. The first group to respect are those who are good and considerate. Those who are good and considerate. Those are the guys that we like, the women, the people who are over us that we just enjoy working for because they make the work that we do go fast. But he says that, and the word good implies intrinsically good or good at heart. If you have ever read the book or seen the movie by Charles Dickens, A Christmas Carol, Fezziwig is the character that describes this kind of person. Upbeat and just generous and courteous, and he is compassionate and kind and likable, and he's the kind of boss that we want to be around, or he's the kind of boss that we want to be if we're in that position. It's easy to see how we can be drawn to that kind of person. But then Dickens' main character is the antithesis of this. And Scrooge is the complete opposite. He's cruel. He's mean-spirited. He's ungrateful. He's insensitive. He's unrelenting. He's demanding. He is the one that we despise and disdain. And Peter has one word to describe this kind of boss: harsh. It is in the Greek the word scolios, or we get in our English word scoliosis. It's the curvature of the spine. And so John MacArthur in his writing says metaphorically it can be someone who is perverted or crooked. It describes the twisted nature of the person who is harsh. But Peter says there are no ifs, no ands, no buts about it. There are no exceptions, no exemptions. There are no special clauses, no fine print. The same respect is to be shown both to the good and compassionate as well as to the harsh. Now I'm going to go out on a limb here. And I believe that if you have been in the workforce at all, secular work especially, you have had one of each kind of these bosses. You have worked for the good and considerate, and you have worked for the harsh. I want to suggest to you even this morning that I have been in that situation working in the church where there is a good and compassionate, considerate, and there is one who has been harsh. Think for a moment about those who are harsh and ask yourself if you have shown them the same kind of respect as those who are good and compassionate. So why do they deserve the same treatment? I mean, isn't it after all okay to do unto others what they would do to us? First of all, let me answer that with Romans 12:19, where the Lord says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." But the second thing I would say comes from our passage, and it shows us the reason for our submission. Verses 19 and 20, the reason for our submission. A friend posted on Facebook this past week the following: "Never regret bringing a good person to the wrong people. Your behavior says everything about you, and their behavior says enough about them." Notice in the verses two reasons that are given. Verse 19, because we are conscious of God. And in verse 20, we are commended by God. Those are two good reasons why we should give respect to those, especially who are harsh, because they are an authority over us. In this case, Peter is aware of the unjust suffering that many of these servants had endured for something that they did not do that was wrong. It was one thing to do something or suffer for something that we do wrong. If I am repeatedly late for work and I am suspended without pay, I deserve that because it's my own fault. But if, on the other hand, if I do suffer for something when I am innocent and still take it patiently, that is commendable. That's what Peter is saying. The King James used the word buffet. The NIV uses the word suffer. And in the original, it means to strike with the fist. So think of that. In fact, we don't have that happen to us in the workforce, fortunately, that a boss gets upset with us and just goes off and hauls off and hits us. But in that culture, they were buffeted, they were hit, they were struck for doing something that, whether they were innocent or not. But I want to ask you a question for thought. How aware are you of God's presence when you're in the workforce during the day? When you're about the tasks that you have, whether it's on the floor or in an office setting or wherever it might be, how aware are you of God's presence? Because I think that makes all the difference in how we respond to those who are in authority over us. Would you agree? If I'm cognizant that God is present with me, I'm less likely to have disrespect for those who are in authority. The advice James gives us is to consider it joy when we face trials of many kinds. Joseph comes to mind. Back in the Old Testament, you know him. He was sold into slavery by, of all people, his brothers. And then what happened to him? He went from slavery and he was in Potiphar's house and his wife accuses him of sexual misconduct and then he's thrown in jail and he is mistreated time after time after time. But we see that in each of those cases, God blessed him. He responded appropriately to Potiphar in his house. Even though he was there not by his own desire, he went to prison and falsely accused. He still had respect for those in authority over him. He was conscious of God's presence. Throughout the day, don't forget God. Walvoord and Zuck write, it is respectful submission to undeserved suffering that finds favor with God because such behavior demonstrates his grace. And that would be a third reason why I believe that we should show submission to those who are in authority. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Verses 10 through 7. To keep me from becoming conceited, because of these surpassing great revelations, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he, the Lord, said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardship, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Whether you consider your job or your boss to be the cross you need to bear or the thorn in your flesh, Paul reminds us that God's sustaining and abiding and eternal grace is sufficient and satisfying reason to submit with all respect. God's grace will help you through the difficult times that you experience because of a boss who is harsh. There's another reason, and it's found in Philippians 4:13, and it is because we receive strength from God. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So when you are in that difficulty with a boss who is harsh or a job that is hard and long and you're feeling like you're being undeserved in all that you do, remember that God's strength, that the Lord's strength is with you. Just a couple of verses earlier, Paul writes about being content in whatever circumstances he found himself. Even though he's writing about tangible and physical needs and the gifts that the Philippian church had sent to him, it is something that we can apply here in the same principle of contentment, that in all situations we can be content when we have the Lord's strength. We need to rely on that. There's a fifth reason, and it's found in Ephesians 5, so take your Bibles and turn there. And it is because we obey God, or obey Christ. Ephesians 6. Beginning at verse 5, slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone who, for whatever good he does, whether he is a slave or free. Now turn over to Colossians chapter 3. And we're going to begin at verse 22. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything. Underline that. Highlight it. In everything. And do it. So there's obedience. Not only when their eye is on you to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there is no favoritism. When your boss gives you a job to do, it is to be done if the job had been given to you by Christ himself. So when you think of that boss giving you a job, think about it as if the Lord himself had said, this is what I want you to do. I mentioned earlier that I worked for a manufacturing company, and the cardiovascular equipment that we made was for open heart surgery. Everything from the cannulas and catheters to the oxygenator that put oxygen in the blood as it's cycling through the process to the heart-lung machine that was the pumping mechanism that replaced the heart during the open heart surgery, all of that was part of it. And it can be a mindless task sitting there putting together tubes and tips day in and day out, day after day after day, hour after, all day long, putting plastic together with plastic tips or stainless steel tips. And one of the things that they said to people who were coming in to work that job is, think of what you're doing as if you yourself were going to be the one on the table getting that put into you. When we do our work, we need to think of it as if God Himself were giving us that task. We need to obey Christ. So to the Ephesians, Paul says to do it wholeheartedly, not only as if the job came from the Lord, but as if you were doing it for the Lord, even when they aren't looking. To the Colossians, Paul says much the same, but also says that we need to do it with sincerity, as if the Lord was your boss. Dickens' other main character in A Christmas Carol is Scrooge's longtime, long-suffering clerk, Bob Cratchit. He epitomizes the person who respects his boss in spite of the way he's treated. We are exhorted to submit to our boss. We are then given an example of that submission. So back in chapter 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, we see our example. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in His steps. I have Hebrews 12, 2 through 3 there for you to look up sometime this week. But in essence, it says that, consider Him who suffered for us as the example that we need to have when we suffer as well. First of all, we see the pain Christ faced, the first part of verse 21. There are some Bible teachers who say that if you are in God's will, that you're not going to suffer. And that means that Christ suffered and He was out of God's will. So Christ suffered as an example for us. Isaiah 53 is a great synopsis of the suffering that the Messiah endured on our behalf. You may feel like you're suffering unjustly in your work. Peter says, look to the suffering of Jesus as your example. Consider the pain that He faced and keep going. We need to consider it as well, an amazing thing that Christ, the innocent Lamb of God, would suffer for us or on our behalf. He leaves us an example in the pain He suffered, how to bear up under it when falsely accused or when we suffer wrongfully. Think about Christ suffering injustice when you suffer unjustly, but continue to work as if working for Christ. He is our motivation, our example for godly behavior. The other point in this verse is that there's the pattern for that Christ formed, the pattern Christ formed. The word example means pattern. It does not mean that in the same way Christ suffered for our sin, that we then need to go out and suffer for other people's sin. That's not what Peter is suggesting here by this. It does mean that with the same attitude that Christ suffered and endured suffering, we should also have that same attitude in our suffering as well. The word example is hupographo, and the root word means graph or writing. And the word means writing to form a copy or to imitate. Think about the days when you were in school, grade school, or your children or your grandchildren, and there was that piece of paper that they gave you, and it was a graph, and it was the letters, and it was a pattern, and you were supposed to trace those letters to learn the alphabet. That's what Peter is trying to convey here. As Christ is our example, we are to imitate Him the same way that a person would imitate in grade school writing their letters. Christ left us an example or pattern of Himself to follow. Following implies an unconditional sharing in the Master's destiny. Jesus said that if He suffered, that we should expect the same. Following also implies complete trust that what happens to us is totally in the Master's hands. Christ is our pattern. Final thing I want to share with you is our encouragement regarding submission. Our encouragement regarding submission. Two quick passages. The first is in 1 Timothy. So if you turn back there, 1 Timothy chapter 6. And just reading verses 1 and 2. All who are under the yoke of slavery should consider their masters worthy of full respect, so that God's name and our teaching may not be slandered. Those who have believing masters are not to show less respect for them because they are brothers. Instead, they are to serve them even better because those who benefit from their service are believers and dear to them. These are the things you are to teach and to urge. And then over in Titus chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, not to steal from them, but to show them that they can be fully trusted so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. We are encouraged through submission to be responsible, first of all, from these two passages. Encouraged through submission to be responsible. Paul earlier wrote that we are to do our work as if Christ was our boss, as if he had hired us for the job, and if we were doing it for him. In Titus, Paul encourages us to do our work in such a way that our boss can trust us, so that when he steps away, he doesn't have to look over our shoulder or make sure that it's done right and on time. When we are given a task, we can be trusted to do it on time, competently, and with quality. That's what Paul is saying here in these passages. The second thing I want to suggest is that we are encouraged to submission to be a representative. To think about the fact that our testimony reflects the relationship that we have with the Lord. So that we are a representative of Christ. We are a gospel by our attitude in how we work. How we work and the attitude we display, both in what we do and in our respect to our boss, is a direct reflection of our faith. Our work attitude is a testimony of the gospel. And Paul says in Titus, how we work makes the gospel attractive. It brings people to the Savior. Nothing damages the gospel more than displaying a rotten attitude about your work or towards your boss and then talking about your weekend church activities. On one occasion, if you're in the break room and you're talking about how your job just is really bad and the boss is not treating you correctly, and then in the same breath you turn around and say, oh, by the way, we got this great program going on at church and I'd like you to come. And that is not a great testimony. We need to make it attractive, and by that we show respect to our boss or to the work that we have been given. Third thing I want to suggest is that we are encouraged through submission to reverence God through our work. When we understand that there is not or should not be a separation between the sacred and the secular, only then can we begin to view work as worship. John 4:23-24 is clear that God seeks worshipers, and worship should be incorporated throughout the day. We don't separate what we do during the week and say, I only worship on Sunday during this block of time and everything else is okay and fair game for anything else. God is desiring worshipers. Ecclesiastes 9:10 says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. And then we read in Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all to the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks. There's the worship component in what we do, in the whatever we do. That is to be worship. We worship Him, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. So how do you make sure you worship God in our work and as we work? We have already talked about this in 1 Peter 1:15 and 16, that we are to be holy as God is holy. That is a way in which we show reverence and respect to those who are in authority over us. The second thing I want to suggest in John 13:34-35, that gives us another way to help in submitting others is that we are told to love one another, to love each other as God has loved us. And that is another way that we can show reverence to those or respect to those in authority. Philippians 2:13 gives us another way we worship God through our work and submission to our boss. Do everything without complaining. That can be tough, can't it? Do everything without complaining. Think for a moment about this past week and the work that you did. Was there any complaining? And it doesn't have to be just if you're getting paid for something. It could be if you're a volunteer. It could be if you're a volunteer here at the church or a volunteer out in the community. If you're retired and you're doing work at home, are you complaining about it? You didn't have to answer that because I do the same. But are you complaining? And that's what Peter suggests here, is that one way is that we do it without complaining. We saw in our passage today to show respect for our superiors. That honors God and brings worship to Him. You may have a really bad job or a really bad boss. And there's nothing that says you can't go out and look for another job. There isn't anything that says you can't go on a job search. But I would ask, as you do that, take some time for some introspection. If you find yourself looking for another job, a fair bit of introspection is in order, because the problems you think you might be leaving by changing jobs and bosses may be, in fact, you being the problem that you're taking with you. You may be the one that is having the bad attitude. And then, so you need to ask yourself, you may be the cause, not the victim. Our work and the boss are not the ends in themselves. They are but opportunities through which we can worship God. So when the alarm clock startles you in the morning to the reality of another day of doing something, whether a job from which you get paid, or if retired, any volunteer work, or even just cleaning around the house, remember that you are to do it as if doing it for Christ, doing it as an act of worship and reverence, doing it as a way of witnessing to the lost. It may be that just like Roger Staubach, you need to humble yourself and submit. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this passage. We have quickly gone through the whys of submission to those in authority over us as a boss and the reasons for it. And then we have suggested some ways in which we can accomplish that. First of all, we need to submit to you. If we aren't submitting to you, then it is difficult for us then to submit to those who are in authority over us. So help us in our time of evaluation to consider whether or not our relationship with you and what you ask us to do, that we're being obedient and submissive. And then we can begin to look out at the other opportunities that are around us each day when the boss is difficult or when the job is hard and it presses all around us and our attitude begins to sink. And I pray that we will be mindful of these and consider that as we do our work, we're doing it for you because you have put these people in authority over us. And I pray that through it all, through our attitude, the way in which we exhibit ourselves, that we will be an example to others of our faith and it will be attractive to them to ask about the hope that is in us. So we're going to thank you, Father, for what you're going to continue to do in us as we go out into the world, into the marketplace, and live for you, submitting to those in authority over us. And we'll give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.